This evening, I'd like to minister on different aspects of our Lord Jesus Christ. And first of all, we want to look at the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. And can you turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're just going to read verses here and there as we go. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. So John begins his book, the Gospel of John, by speaking about the Word, and he doesn't identify who he's talking about till verse 14, but he is not talking about speech, he's speaking about a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God has fully expressed Himself to mankind in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. By coming into the world, Christ has perfectly revealed to us what God is like. So the expression "in the beginning" takes us beyond and before creation. It is eternity past and is beyond the reach of time. The Word, of course, as we read, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus always existed, came from heaven, and lived on earth here in a body. In verse 15 is a very, very important verse, as this is a statement concerning John the Baptist, the one who was prophesied about in the Old Testament, who was fulfilled in the New Testament as being the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that John the Baptist was a cousin of the Lord, and John the Baptist was older than the Lord Jesus, earthly speaking, by a few months. But in a point of time, he, that's Jesus, came after me, that's John, but from eternity, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me, because he was the Son of God in eternity past. So his name was given from heaven. An angel told Mary and then confirmed the name to Joseph. John 8 and 58 says, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham lived 1900 years before Christ was on the earth. But the Lord Jesus Christ was before Abraham, as He is eternal. So His birth was in Bethlehem, but that was not His origin. That was His incarnation. So Jesus is also the Creator. Colossians 1 and 16 says, by Him were created all things, the things in heaven and the things upon the earth. Even the angels are not eternal, as there was a point in time when the Lord created them, and as Hebrews 1 and 7 would tell us. So Jesus, while He was upon earth, He claimed to be God. And by the many, many statements that He made, that the Jews realized over and over again that the statements that He was making he was referring to Himself as God. Either we believe Him or we don't. And there's no real in-between, watered-down alternative. There are people that think that he was probably the best man that ever lived. There are people that think that he was a good teacher, that he was a good moral person. People believe that he was exceptional, that he was a prophet even, sent from God. But that would be an example of an in-between thing that you and I must not accept. Because being a good teacher doesn't mean that he was God. So there's no in-between. Either you believe that he's God or you don't believe he's God. Another point I'd like to make is that Jesus was also the Son of God before he came into earth here. As Isaiah 9 and 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." So the child born refers to his humanity. But a son was given. A son wasn't born, but a son was given. And that would refer to his deity. So prior to his incarnation, he was the Son of God. Now, I'd just like to look at the impeccability of Christ. We don't have much information in the Bible concerning his first 30 years of life. But at the beginning of his ministry, in Luke 3 and 22, God opened the heavens at his baptism and said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." So that would tell us that here's the person, here's the Christ, here's the Messiah. He's going to be ministering to you for 3.5 years, but of those 30 prior years that you don't know much about, He's my beloved Son, and I am well pleased with him. So there was nothing in the holy nature of the Lord Jesus Christ that he could ever sin. If we think of Luke 4, we think of the testing of the Lord Jesus. The testing was not to determine if he would sin. The testing was for God to show us and to the world that he could not sin. Jesus, he was 40 days in the wilderness, and he was tempted of the devil. He ate no food, he was hungry, and that would be his humanity. At the end of the 40 days, we have the threefold temptation of the devil. The devil says, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." And we know the demons knew that Jesus was the Son of God. So we assume the devil, who is higher in authority, knew he was the Son of God. So some translate that verse that, "Since thou art the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." You're hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days. Well, just do what I say and you will be satisfied. But the Lord doesn't argue. The Lord just quotes the word of God from Deuteronomy 8 and 3 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So then the devil takes him and shows him in a moment of time all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil says, "I will give you those kingdoms if you will worship me." But there was no shortcut to glory for the Lord Jesus. He had to go to the cross. The kingdoms will be his. And he says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So then, number three, the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the temple, and the top or the pinnacle of the temple. And the devil quotes the word of God. In Psalm 91, 11 and 12, the devil knows the word of God, how that God would preserve the Messiah. So Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6 and 16, which says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So the devil then leaves them for another time. And there's proof here that the Lord Jesus Christ could not sin. In our Bible reading a month ago, when we were on David and Goliath, we talked about Goliath is represents the devil, and David represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And David, there was five smooth stones in the brook. As Ian said, he only used one of the stones to defeat the Goliath. And the Lord Jesus Christ only used one of the books, Deuteronomy, of the five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, to defeat Satan. So Jesus was God, and in being God, he was perfect, and there was no sin for the devil to grab onto. There was no root sin. Like in my garage, I have a magnet, and I don't even know where it is now, but I've used it in the past when I drop a nails or I drop some screws. I can use the magnet, and because there's metal in these screws, they're attracted to the magnet. But it doesn't pick up everything. If there's pieces of wood there and stuff, it doesn't pick up that. Well, because the Lord Jesus Christ had no sin in him, there was nothing for Satan to grab onto. So it was impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ to sin. You and I sin, even though we're saved, our sins are forgiven, we still have our sinful nature. We could walk by a certain circumstance every day for a month and not sin. And the next month we could sin 5 times or 10 times because there's an evil nature there that Satan can use and the flesh can use, and we sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ was totally separate than that. So when we say the impeccability of Christ, we mean that the Lord Jesus Christ was not capable of sinning. As the seed of the woman, and by a miracle of being conceived by the Holy Spirit, he was completely separate from sinners. His humanity was not only innocent, but he was holy. Luke 1:35 says, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" So he was holy. Adam was created in the state of innocency. He was tempted and he fell. Innocence can be destroyed, as it was in the Garden of Eden, but holiness is the essential nature of the Savior, and it cannot be marred. Jesus is the Son of God. He's co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in taking manhood, did not cease to be God. Although he became what he was not before, yet his essential nature is unchanged and is unchangeable. And I'm just going to quote a few scriptures for you that you're well familiar with that deal with the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we in him we might become the righteousness of God." So Paul was a very intellectual person, and he says he knew no sin. He speaks of the pure mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:2-21, "Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was there any deceit found in his mouth." So Peter was a man of action, and he says he committed no sin. He was physically like other men, but morally unlike all men in that he was sinless. 1 John 3:5, "You know that he appeared in order to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." So John was the one that was closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "And in him there is no sin." And the emphasis is on the word sin. So the meaning is sin. In him there is none. So the sin bearer is himself personally free from sin. Christ is holy, pure, sinless, and righteous. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. None of his trials originated in sin, nor did they result in sin. Jesus was never tempted by sin nor tempted to sin. Jesus did not have a fallen nature or sinful nature like we do. If Jesus could have sinned, we could not have a Savior. An innocent man could die for a guilty man, but only the Son of God could die for the sin of the world. Now, I'd like to just look at the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not God, then there's no Christianity. All who worship Him are nothing more than idolaters. The deity of Christ is the key doctrine of Scripture. Reject it and the Bible become just words with no theme. Our belief, the deity of Christ, is based upon our faith in the Scriptures. We believe Him to be the Son of God, and we accept the teaching of the Holy Scriptures and all the statements about it. When we think of the deity of Christ, we're thinking of Jesus of Nazareth. He existed in eternity before He became man. God manifested in flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. Jesus is equal with the Father. Peter says in Matthew 16:16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thomas, seeing Him in the risen Christ, expresses the truth, "My Lord, my God." The Lord responds, "Because thou hast seen Me, thou hast believed." What did he believe? He believed that Jesus was who He said He was, fully man and fully God. And we can all rest in the truth, "For blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed." I'd just like to look at some of His powers. As Matthew 28:18 says, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and earth." This is exclusively an attribute of God, and it is essential to the perfection of His being. He has all power, and there is no limit to what He can do. He showed His power while He was down here over nature. When there was a storm, He was able to just speak and command the storm to cease, for the waters to stop and the wind to stop blowing. We've been teaching in Strathmillan School about creation to the children, and we were on Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And I was telling them, when we make things, we've got the pieces to make things. Like if I make a beautiful puzzle of a barn or something like that, I've got all these different pieces, and I put them all together, and then I have a picture of a barn. Or if David Sarlo is making a house, he buys his material, his lumber, his concrete, his nails, his screws, and he's got all his tools, and he's able to make something. But in the beginning, God didn't, he just spoke, and it happened. And that's the difference between God and us. God just spoke and it happened. And the Lord Jesus Christ, while He was on here, He did the same thing, because He was God and He was a representative of God. So He could speak to the storm and it would cease. He had power over the material things. So He had five barley loaves and 2 fish, and He was able to feed and multiply that food to feed over 5,000 people. He had power over chemical composition. As we think of John 2:9, when He turned the water into wine, into the best wine. And to create the best wine, there's a process. It could take months, it could take years. He just spoke and He created the best wine. So He is the creator, and this demonstrates His deity. He had power over the demons. They knew and they who He was, and they begged Him to not cast Him here or to cast Him there, because the demons knew He was the Son of God. He had power over the diseases. He was able to just speak, able to touch, able to command even at a distance, and people were healed. They didn't give a prescription, didn't give a needle. It wasn't gradual. It was in an instant in time because he was God. And even over death, the little girl or Lazarus, all he had to do was speak and the person was raised back to life. So this proves that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator, is the God of creation. And he, John 2 and 24, but Jesus on this part did not entrust him to them because he knew all people. So the Lord knows all people. He knows all things. He knows what's in our heart. He knows our trouble because he is God. And he's present at all times and all places. Matthew 28 and 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So this is exclusively an attribute of God, in that God is free from laws of limitation of space. Now I'd like to just look at a few scriptures in Matthew with you that show of the deity of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 2 and 2. Matthew, the scripture is so careful concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these are just a few examples. Matthew 2 and verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So notice it's his star, not a star or the star. It is his star. The Creator made his creation, the star serve him, and it was under his direction, under his control. He made the star abide over the housetop where the young child was. Verse 11, Matthew 2, verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary and his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened up their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So the first thing to note in verse 11, that was the young child with Mary. So the young child is mentioned first and gives prominence and preeminence over Mary. They saw him first, then they saw Mary. And notice, it does not say the young child and Mary, as that would be equal status. By using with, the young child with Mary, a difference is made between God and man. They fell down, and this designates worship, and worship, and only God can be worshipped, and they worshipped him, they did not worship her. And the authorized says that they presented him gifts. And the word presented could mean worship, but the revised changes it to offered him gifts, and offered always means worship. Chapter 6 and verse 26. Behold, let me see here. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are they not better than they? But what I want to mention here is your heavenly Father. He uses the word your heavenly Father. And by doing this, he's not saying the same as he's not saying that he's the same as you and I. He did not say our heavenly Father. Like in John 20, on verse 17, after the resurrection, he's saying, "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." So the Scripture guards against the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 7 and 21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So as Didi has shown, is that he is the one that cannot be deceived by these people. He knew of their true nature, that they were false prophets, and his ability to attribute their words and miracles to their true source. And the word unto me, he asserts that he's the God-appointed judge of all. In a future day, some will say, Lord, Lord, and that's his title that he's due, but he will say, depart from me. And the only God can determine the future and the destiny of a soul. So this shows that he is God. Matthew 15 and 19. Matthew 15 and 19, the Lord says, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Okay, so only God, number one, can see inside the heart, what's in your heart and what's in my heart. But notice he does not say our heart. He says out of the heart. So he doesn't identify himself with you and me. So when he spoke, it's like when he spoke to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. He did not say, we must be born again. So the scriptures are very, very careful, the words that are being used. And if you look at one last one, Matthew 16 and 16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bartholomew, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also unto thee, thou shalt art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So here the Lord accepts deity, confession from Peter. In effect, he says, Peter, you're highly privileged to know who I am, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The source of this knowledge that you got, he says, it's from my Father. It's from the Father. He's the one that has revealed it to you. But look at the word also. So then he says also, in effect he's saying, my Father has revealed his secret revelation to you, but I also can give revelation of divine secrets. And then he proceeds to tell them about the church that from the beginning was his in God, but just now being revealed by the Lord himself. So by saying also, the Lord is saying he's equal to the Father. The Father revealed this, but I also am going to reveal something also. So it shows his deity. As in John 14 and 1 says, where the Lord says, believe in God, believe also in me. That's his deity. So by Jesus building the church, shows his creatorship, as he is going to bring in something that did not exist at the time. The church is a new spiritual creation that would start on the day of Pentecost. Can you turn with me chapter 17? I'm just going to close with this short little portion, the Transfiguration. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make thee three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mount, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. So Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the high mountain. Now Peter, James, and John seem to be the favorites. Peter, James, and John were the ones that were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. So these people go up on the mount with the Lord Jesus Christ. And up to now, his glory has been veiled in a body. And now his face and his clothes became radiant like the sun and dazzling bright, a visible manifestation of his glory and of his deity. So the scene is a preview of when the Lord comes back to set up his kingdom. There will no longer be a sacrificial lamb, but he will be of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And all who see him will recognize him immediately as the Son of God, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. So in verse 3, Moses and Elijah appear with the Lord on this mount, and they're talking. Now Moses would represent the law and those who will enter heaven by way of death. Elijah would represent the prophets and those that would reach heaven without seeing death. So Peter is really taken by this situation, and he's a man of action. And he wants to make three tents, the three tabernacles, or for one for the Lord Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So he was wrong in at least two reasons. He did not give Jesus the preeminence. He was making Jesus an equal to both Moses and Elijah. So then God covered them with a bright glowing cloud and announced, This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. So in the kingdom and in heaven, he will be the preeminent one, and whose word shall be the final authority. So the disciples, they fell on their faces. Jesus told them to be not afraid. And then as they arose, they saw no one but Jesus only. So Jesus is the preeminent one now. So Jesus should be the preeminent one in our daily lives. It is him we need to hear. There's much competition for our ear, for our time. The politics, the media, the sports world, movie world, entertainment, the party world, the vacation world, all want our ear, all want part of our time. And I just want to sort of close with a practical illustration. When the grandchildren come to our house to be babysat, quite often they have a Sunday school, or generally they'd have a Sunday school, which consists of a Bible reading and singing many, many songs. And right now it's mostly Kier and it's mostly Solomon. So the other day, Kier was over maybe a month or two ago, and for some reason there was no Sunday school. And then it was time for Kier to go. And she was very, very disappointed that there was no Sunday school. The other day, Solomon came over, and it was early in the morning, and I was outside raking leaves, and that would be a lot of fun to him. So he got out of the van, and he wanted to help me, and so we raked leaves together for about 30 seconds, and then he was really, really, really concerned. He needed to set something in his mind. He wanted to make sure he was not missing Sunday school in the house. So he needed to go to the house and ask Grandma if he would be missing Sunday school if he's going to rake the leaves. The Word of God to these dear children is very, very important, very, very preeminent. So we can take sort of a lesson from that. How important is the Lord to you and I? Do we value him? Does he have an important part in our life? We all make mistakes, as Peter made some horrible mistakes just at the time of the cross. But there came a new day for him, the resurrection. Jesus was right there to restore him. So with Jesus, every day is a new day. We need to forget that which is past, and we need just to move on. So we need to put a higher value on spiritual things, that Jesus might be preeminent and first place in our lives. May God bless his work.